Well, good morning. It is great to see all of you here, and I hope you brought your Bibles. If you did, I want you to turn to the book of Ruth. If this is your first trip through the Bible, this might be the first time you ever read the story of Ruth, and I hope you enjoyed it as much as I did. It is a fantastic story. And in case you haven't read it yet, the story of Ruth, it's right before Samuel and after Judges, and if you're not careful, you'll flip right past it. If you haven't read it, the story of Ruth is a love story, and it has a happy ending. The story of Naomi and Ruth is a story of full redemption and complete restoration. And this idea of redemption and restoration is a theme that runs throughout the Scripture. And it is complex, the idea of redemption, but I want to try to simplify it in the context of Ruth and in the rest of Scripture. Redemption has something to do with God coming into a situation that's terrible and making it awesome. And I know that's a pretty simple kind of way to define and describe redemption, but that's what it is in the Scripture. He takes the horrible situation, and he makes it beautiful. And the glorious thing about Scripture, the glorious thing about God, and the amazing thing about Jesus is that he has accomplished full redemption for us. And I hope we can catch a glimpse of that in this little story today. And so the question I would ask then, in light of what redemption is, is something like, how does God reach into the darkness and despair and disappointment and heartbreaks and emptiness of our lives and somehow redeem them and restore them and fill us with prosperity and joy? Well, this is the question that we see asked in the book of Ruth. And the answer is, how do you get redemption? You got to have a redeemer. How do you get restoration? You have to have a restorer. And so I want us to take a look at this beginning in Ruth chapter 1. I pray that I can speedily get through this so that you can get the point. But we have a lot of ground to cover. Four verses usually takes an hour, and we have four chapters. So look at Ruth 1 through 5. I am going to read chunks of this. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, the names of his two sons were Malchon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Malchon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. So the backstory here for the story of Ruth is that there was a famine in the land of Israel. And when famine comes to Israel, now Israel isn't like every other place. It's God's land where he's placed his chosen people, and he has special rules for them in this place. And so, and special promises that he's made to them in this place. And so when famine comes to Israel, the situation is unique. They end up having three choices. One is they can repent. Two, they can starve. Or three, and this one is a choice outside of the legitimate choices, they can leave and look for bread somewhere else. See, God had always promised the people if famine came, all they had to do was repent, and he would shower them with food and blessing. Amen? But instead of repenting and instead of being willing to starve, This man, Elimelech, makes a fateful decision to lead his family out of God's place of promise and provision and look for survival somewhere else. And it's not just anywhere else. They go to Moab. And I know this is hard for you to see, but you're reading the Bible, so you start to see it more and more. Remember that God dwelled on the earth at this time, right? Where? At the tent, at the Ark of the Covenant. He had taken up residence on the earth. So leaving Israel wasn't just leaving a place. What was it? It was leaving a God. It was leaving the God. And so even though the author doesn't chastise Elimelech and say how bad his choices were, if you read the Bible, you'll know his choices were bad. Okay, so the people of Moab are idol worshippers and they're arch enemies of Israel. And so this decision to leave Israel and look for life in Moab was a bad decision for which Elimelech paid with his life. And at that moment, as soon as he died, Naomi does take over the family. If you read the text, you can see that the boys become her children and so on. She's now the leader of this family. I don't know the age of her boys at the time of her husband's death, but she should have got her boys and went straight back home. But instead, they stayed, and the family doubled down on disobedience. The boys married foreign women. And again, the writer doesn't say what a bad mistake that was, but you can see that it's a bad mistake because they stay there for 10 years and these women remain childless. In other words, God's blessing is not on Elimelech, who's now dead, and his wife and his remaining children. There isn't this sense of the fullness of God's blessing. In fact, it's quite the opposite. They're under oppression. And don't forget that I've told you and I'll tell you again, oppression is a mercy because it's always designed to lead us to repentance. So here, finally now, after losing her husband and losing her sons in this place of devastation and brokenness and bitterness, finally in that place, Naomi decides to repent and return to the Lord. Now, it sounds like she's just going back to her country. But again, her country is where God is, and she's going back to Him. Now, don't mistake my language here. The Old Testament constantly argues that God is God of the whole earth. Remember, you see this with Jonah whenever the storm came and he said, I serve the God who created heaven and earth. So He's always the God of the whole earth. But Israel is special because He has taken up residence there. And so you can't run away from God, right? But even though that bigger truth is there, the writers are also emphasizing this underlying truth of the presence of God in Israel and them leaving God and coming back to Him. So I know that I seems to be talking out of both sides of my mouth, but I'm doing it because the Bible does. And so, it's in this place of devastation that she finally decides to repent and return to the Lord in the land of Israel. And she tries to persuade her daughters-in-law to stay there. And one of them does, but Ruth refuses to abandon Naomi. Now, that leads us to Ruth chapter 1. I'm going to read in verse 16. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. That's one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. It's a beautiful expression of Ruth and her commitment to Naomi. But I want to point out two things about it. Notice first, she says, "Your God will be my God." And it may just seem like a little bit of a throwaway to you, somehow wrapped up in her commitment to Naomi. But this is an expression of Ruth making a public declaration that she's choosing Yahweh to be her God and rejecting the God of her fathers, this Chemosh of Moab. So this is not just a commitment to Naomi, but also to Naomi's God. Secondly, when she swears, and you say, well, you might be reading too much into that. When she swears to Naomi that she's going to stay with her forever, she swears by the name of the Lord, which is Yahweh. She swears by the name of Yahweh instead of by the name of her own God. So in Ruth's decision to be faithful to Naomi and return with her to Israel, she was actually becoming a God-fearer. She was becoming a follower of Yahweh, a follower of the living God. Okay, so the two of them go back to Bethlehem. Now, look at verse 20. When they get back to Bethlehem, the women say, hey, Naomi's back. And she says to them in verse 20, do not call me Naomi. Naomi means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, which is a joke, right? Why did she leave? She was starving, amen? I went away full, but I have come back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me? And you could also translate that as condemned me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite is her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So as Naomi's talking here, her pain is real. Could we say amen to that? Can you imagine? She has really lost everything. And she comes back. To Israel with a genuine, legitimate reason to be brokenhearted. She's expressing her grief, and she's actually here expressing her disappointment with God. But you know what I see is interesting here is Ruth is also in pain. She's lost a husband. She's been uprooted from her homeland and all of her old friends and her family. And so all that Ruth has is Naomi. And Naomi's not very good company, amen? So Naomi expressed her despair. Ruth's despair is left unexpressed. But she's got to be hurting. And so it brings up this question again. I started the message with this question. How does God reach into the darkness and despair and disappointments and heartbreak and emptiness of Naomi and Ruth and redeem them and restore them and fill them with prosperity and joy and hope? How is he going to do that? He's going to do it by redeeming them. And redemption always requires a redeemer. And I want to introduce him to you. Look at chapter 2. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's... Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Now, this isn't a big introduction, but it is an excellent one. First of all, his name is Boaz. Second, we discover he's a relative, and a relative in our day probably wouldn't. Might not mean as much as it did now, because in our day and age, we have lots of relatives, and we're quite comfortable ignoring a lot of them. But in this setting, that wasn't actually possible. The fact that Boaz was a relative of Elimelech and a close relative meant that he had an obligation to these people. Second thing it says about him, because, you know, just having an obligation doesn't mean a lot, amen? Because people ignore and don't fulfill their obligations all the time. But this next one, going with the first one, makes a difference. It says that he's a worthy man. Now, that's an interesting translation, and I think it's a good translation. But I just want to point out that the exact same phrase is used by the angel to describe Gideon. And he says, hey, Gideon. And he doesn't say, you worthy man, there in our translations. Do you remember what it says? You mighty man of valor. It's interesting, the same phrase. And I don't argue with the translation. I just want you to know that phrase translated worthy man here is also translated mighty man of valor in reference to Gideon. And so what you see about Boaz here is not only that he's obligated as a relative, but that he's, the way I just described that idea of worthy and mighty man of valor is that Boaz is both powerful and good. And so that's a good thing. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. I'm going to read 2 and 3. So now we press on with the story. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened, I love it, to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. So, I'll try to summarize this story quickly. Ruth wants to, they're hungry, they don't have anything to eat, and she wants to go and glean. Well, it's like the Lord wrote the law because he was looking out for Ruth and Naomi. Remember what the law said? You can only go over your field one time, and you have to leave what is left from the first reaping for the widow and the sojourner and the fatherless and so on. And so now, Israel was notoriously disobedient to all of God's law. And I'm sure many of these landowners, they picked up every speck of grain. But we see something about Boaz here in this because she ends up gleaning in his field. And Boaz was a man who was obedient to the Lord. And he allowed this gleaning in his field. And you'll see more than allowed, he actually is going to end up encouraging it. And so, here in verse 4, it says, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. And so, Boaz shows up, he blesses the workers. But he doesn't just say, howdy, how's it going? And he blesses them in the name of the Lord. So we see that this Boaz is a godly man who has this sense of the Lord in his heart and in his mind and so on. And even in his blessing of his greeting of the workers, there's this blessing. And then in verse 5, look what he's going to do. He's going to ask. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? See, Boaz wants to know who this young lady is who's out there gleaning. And then the answer in verse 6 says, and the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. Do you notice any repetition there? Moabitess, the lady from Moab. Okay, so what's happening here in verse 6 is that her foreign descent is being emphasized. And also her relationship to Naomi, that she came back with her. So her faith, two things are being emphasized. One, she's a foreigner, she's a Moabite, which, remember, this is Israel's archenemy. But also, that this enemy is being faithful to Naomi, who was the actual relative of Boaz. Okay, verse 7. Now let's look a little deeper. She said, this is now Ruth talking. She said to the young man, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So the man tells Boaz that she asked for permission. So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. So, now Ruth, I don't know if you young ladies know this, but when I read this, Ruth becomes more attractive to me all the way through here. And hardly anything, her faithfulness and her radical commitment to Naomi, but when it gets to this part, I know it may not it may not sound sexy, but the fact that Ruth was a hard worker is like one of the most awesome things about a woman that you can possibly say, in my opinion. I'm telling you, guys, if you're looking for a girl and you don't find one who's a hard worker, you're going to be sorry. Boaz is wise, and he is evaluating this young woman. And what does he see? What does he learn about her? First of all, he sees her faithfulness. Then he sees that she's respectful. This guy tells him, you know, she asked, "Please let me get this." She's not presumptuous. She's not assuming. And then, whenever she has the chance to work, she works from sun up all the way through to with this little short rest. I got lucky. I married Denise because she was good looking. And I found out afterwards that she was a hard worker. If I had it to do over again, I would check that box in advance, man. Because that aspect of my wife's character has been a blessing to me every day of my life since the day that I said I did. And ladies, if you haven't cultivated the capacity to work hard, get started. Because life is hard. And marriage is hard. And raising kids is hard. And if you're not a hard worker, you're going to have a tough row to hoe. Well, anyway, Boaz sees this in Ruth, and his antenna are perking up about some really, really great character traits. Then look at verses 8 and 9. Now we're going to see about Boaz. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go and glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." So here Boaz sees Ruth, and now he begins to engage her. And when he engages her, the first thing he wants to tell her is, "Look, now that you've kind of come into my orbit, you need to stay in my orbit." He kind of doesn't want her to get away. But it's not just for himself, it's also for her sake, because he says, "Don't leave, don't go." And this is such human nature. The grass is, there's always a greener pasture. There's always some other place. I can just see all of us, we were gleaning and say, "Well, maybe if I try this other field, I'll be able to gather more grains per hour or something." And Boaz just wants to tell her right off the bat, "No, you stay here. You stay with me. You're in the right spot. Don't go looking for a better field." And then he tells her, gives her instructions. "You stay with the ladies. Focus on the fields. Follow these girls." And why is he doing that? Because he wants to protect her. If she gets away from his sphere of influence, there are other landowners and there are other workers who aren't as righteous as Boaz, and she could come to harm. And not only does he want to protect her, what does he want, else does he want to do? What does he tell her to take advantage of? The water that his men have drawn so that he can provide for her. And I know it sounds almost cliche, but what is Boaz doing here as a man and as he's relating to this woman? What are these two values that come out of this text? First of all, he wants to protect her. Second of all, he wants to provide for her. I know, I hope you learned that, boys, when you were 5 years old, that that's the obligation that you have to a woman, to your woman. But if you didn't learn it now, protection and provision, this is what men do. And this is what Boaz is doing for Ruth. And then, now look at verse 10. Then she fell on her face. This is Ruth, bowing to the ground. And she said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" See, Ruth is not blind to the grace that is being shown to her by Boaz, but she's humbled by it and amazed by it. And she literally bows down. She has no sense of entitlement. She's mindful of the fact that she's a foreigner and doesn't deserve any of this favor. And she wants to know why. Why, Boaz, why are you showing me this favor? And so, Boaz doesn't actually... Well, okay, let's look at his answer. Verse 11. But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. How you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." You see, Boaz had heard about her, and he knew all that she had done for Naomi and how she had left her parents and left her homeland. And he asked the Lord to repay her. And he's asking the Lord to richly reward her, which is so great, because men can give some kind of reward, but God gives eternal rewards and greater rewards and bigger rewards. And I love being able to serve people looking to the Lord for my reward. And that's what this lady Ruth is doing. And here's what I love the most about the way Boaz addresses her. How does he describe her? As this woman who's come to Israel so that she can take shelter under the wings of the Almighty. See, what Boaz does here is the best thing of all. Ruth is this Moabitess, this idolatrous sort of, I hate to use the language, this idolatrous Gentile dog. But Boaz doesn't see her that way. Why? Because she has come to take refuge under the God, under the wings of the God of Israel. See, Boaz actually believes in her conversion. Boy, there's something powerful about having someone in your life who actually believes that you've been converted. Over and over in my life, there have been times because of disobedience and sin and rebellion and weakness and other things that I just really wondered, Am I for real? Do I really belong to God? Am I really even a Christian? And if I wasn't, then the best thing that someone who loved me could do was say, "No, Dan, you need to turn to Jesus." But see, I actually was a Christian. And since I was a Christian, and since I had really turned to Jesus, and since I really was putting all of my faith and hope and trust in Him, what I needed someone to say is, "Yes, Dan, your conversion is real. You're not acting like it right now, so cut it out and start acting like it. But you're for real. I believe in you. And that's what Boaz is doing to this former, in a way, Moabitess, this former idol worshiper. He's saying, I believe in you. I believe your conversion is real. And he can see by her behavior that Ruth has come to Yahweh and turned to the God of Israel so that she can find refuge under his wings. And in a way, Ruth, okay, I'm just saying in a way, Ruth is the first fruits of God's promise to Abraham that all the nations of the world would be blessed through him. God never intended just to utterly, completely wipe out all the nations that don't know him. He intended to save them, to bless them through Abraham. And Ruth is one of the first of these, every tribe and tongue and nation that God has a heart for and that Jesus died for. So Ruth courageously left her home and her gods, seeking salvation from the God of Israel. And Boaz here is telling her that she found it. And if the story ended right here, it would be glorious. This little exchange is showing that Ruth has been accepted by God. She has God, and God has her. And now everything else is gravy, but the gravy is awesome. So look at verse 13. See, now Ruth is going to express her gratitude. Just look at this. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And so, as she expresses her gratitude and thankfulness, she uses the imperfect here in Hebrew, saying, I am finding favor, I am finding grace from you or through you, which is a beautiful thing. And then she kind of specifies, you have given comfort. She's comforted. And then she says, you have spoken kindly. And literally in the Hebrew, this is saying that Boaz has spoken to her heart. These words of Boaz regarding the acceptance and the truth of her new relationship to Yahweh has spoken to her heart. And yet, even if she says that, it's spoken with humility, even though I'm less than a slave. And right here, right in that little exchange, is really where something happens. Something happens in the heart of Boaz toward Ruth. And something happens in the heart of Ruth toward Boaz. And I love the way that their relationship is somehow rooted in this sort of mutual giving and receiving of grace and the grace of God as sort of the foundation of their new relationship. And so in verse 14, Boaz is going to take her on their first date. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here. Eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. So Boaz likes this girl, and he wants her with him. So he says, come over here and be with me. And then they share a meal together. Could have used so many different little phrases to describe the meal that they ate. And it has to be dipping the bread in the wine. In the wine. And if you don't see Jesus with his disciples at the Last Supper, sharing a meal of bread and wine, then you're missing something very obvious. He served her roasted grain, and in this meal and in this new relationship with Boaz, Ruth finds abundance in all that she wanted. She ate all that she wanted and some left over. She was satisfied. That might have been the first time she wasn't a little bit hungry in months. Look at verse 15 and 16. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." See, when Ruth gets back up to work, Boaz blesses her work and orders the men to assist her and make it easy for her. Verse 17. I hope you know that, we're like Ruth, and Boaz is like Jesus. Am I letting the cat out of the bag? So, see, even in this relationship of the work, see, she gets up to work, right? But who makes her work prosper? It's like she's working, but in a way it's Boaz who's making everything happen. I mean, she could literally glean right among the sheaves, you know, if she just had the courage, right? The work's already been done. And she's just working in a work that's already been accomplished because of Boaz. And so anyway, she gets up and goes back to work. And I love this. In verse 17, it says, and she gleaned in the field until evening. Remember, when did she start? Sun up. And when did she finish? In the evening. And then, having worked until evening, she's still not done. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. So she worked all day. She gathered all this barley. And then instead of just going, "Wow, that's enough," she took the time to go ahead and beat the barley so that it would be ready to be used. And the amount of this is around 20 to 40 liters of barley that she had collected, which is like 50 pounds. Of barley. So not only did she work all day gathering it and then preparing it, but then she has to put 50 pounds on her back and trek it all the way back into town. And so when I think of her working that hard in this context, it makes me think, you know, no matter how easy the Lord makes it for us, I pray that our hearts would never be easily satisfied, that we would keep working and keep reaping and keep harvesting. That's what Ruth did. So in verse 18, when she brings all this barley in, I think there's no telling how much more this... I figure maybe 4 or 5 liters would be a good day's work, you know, on a normal day of gleaning, just picking up the leftovers. And so she took it up, in verse 18, went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over from her day with Boaz after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed is the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." So Ruth shows Naomi all the grain and shared the abundance with her. And as soon as Naomi sees all this, she knows there's more to the story. She's like, "Okay, where did you work? Who did you work for?" You know, she's a good mother-in-law asking the tough questions. And the answer is Boaz. And it's right then. Remember, we talked about the heartache and the sadness and the bitterness that Naomi was going through. And it's at this moment in the story that there's a dramatic shift. Look at verse 20. Okay. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." So it's right at this moment, here in verse 20, that God's love breaks through. Naomi finally sees, she starts by saying, "The Lord bless him," referring to Boaz. And then she confesses the truth. So powerful. "The Lord has not stopped showing his faithful, loving kindness." This word kindness is hesed. "He has not stopped showing his faithful, loving kindness to the living and the dead." And then she says that Boaz is our kinsman redeemer. This is a redeemer, but a related redeemer. And the Hebrew there is Goel. He's the Goel. And so once Naomi begins to confess all of this truth and see it in action in the person of Boaz, her bitterness, despair, turned to hope and even joy. Why? Because at this moment she finally realizes that God still loves her. And how does she know? How does she know that God still loves her now? She knows because she needs redemption. And God has sent a redeemer. And his name is Boaz. So then in verse 21, the ladies are still talking, and this kind of turns into a little bit of sweet gossip. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished the harvest.'" And Naomi is going to give good advice. She says to Naomi, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she gives this good advice to her daughter-in-law and says, "Man, you stay close to Boaz. You stay in his field and close to his women." And so Naomi obeys that good advice in verse 23. "So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law." Now, all of that is good, really, except that very last statement. She lived with her mother-in-law. That's always a bad idea, amen? I'm teasing. My mother-in-law is one of the kindest, sweetest, easygoing women on the planet, and she would be a delight to live with. But I'm her son-in-law, not her daughter-in-law without a husband. Do you see the fact, the very fact that Ruth lives with Naomi is a problem? Naomi doesn't need a mother-in-law. What does she need? I'm sorry. Ruth doesn't need a mother-in-law primarily. What does she actually need? She needs a husband. And so chapter 2 ends with a problem. And from here, I'm going to summarize a lot. From here, the story continues with Naomi basically instructing Ruth on how to ask Boaz to redeem her. Now, I know that seems... I hope that seems presumptuous and preposterous. But see, if you just knew Boaz, he's such a gentleman. He is not going to force his redemption on Ruth and Naomi. And Naomi knows this. And she knows that Boaz is a good man and a kind man and a gentle man and a man of incredible restraint. And it's because she knows Boaz that she knows Boaz is actually desperate for Ruth to ask him to redeem her. See, if you just knew Boaz, if you just knew Jesus, you would know that he is desperate to redeem you. But he is going to require that you ask him. And when you ask him, you better be prepared. Because when he says yes to redeeming you, he's going to want all of you. See, he doesn't just want to redeem Ruth. He wants to marry her. And that's exactly what happens. She asks. He says yes. He marries her. And the fruit of their love is a son named Obed, who will be the father of a man named Jesse, who will be the father of a man named David. And David is going to be the great king who saves Israel from all of their enemies. And finally, the Christ himself would come from the line of David, not just to save a nation, but to save the whole world. To save us. See, Christ really is the ultimate redeemer. He is the good and compassionate man that God uses to redeem all who are hopeless. So how does God reach into the darkness and despair and disappointments and heartbreak and emptiness of our lives and somehow redeem and restore us and fill us with prosperity and joy? He does it by providing a redeemer, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you, who's the hero of the story of Ruth? Well, it's actually kind of complicated. Ruth is the hero. I mean, you read the book. Ruth is a hero. She is the one who put her faith and trust in God. Despite all of the tragedy and despite all the difficulties, Ruth is the hero because she, as an outsider with minimal knowledge, trusted God more than Naomi, who was an insider with maximum knowledge. Ruth is like the centurion who told Jesus, just don't even come under my roof, just say the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, I've not seen such great faith in all of Israel. This is Ruth. She's the hero. But she's also not the hero because Boaz is the hero. Amen? He's the one with the power and the resources to save and rescue and restore all that has been lost. He's the one who wades into the death surrounding Naomi and Ruth and redeems them and replaces that with abundant life. So Boaz is the hero. But the story doesn't end after the marriage. The story ends with this birth of Obed. And in some ways the real hero is Obed, because the son born to Ruth will continue to redeem Ruth and maybe even Naomi long after Boaz is dead. But if you read this story, it doesn't end with Obed. It ends with David. So David is the real hero, right? David is the one who's going to rescue and restore and redeem not just Israel, but all of mankind. And though the story of Ruth ends with David, the story of the Bible doesn't. When you're looking for heroes, you got Ruth, you got Boaz, you got Obed, and David. But in the end, they're all minor players in the great drama of redemption that will ultimately be accomplished through the cross and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The real hero is Jesus, who has accomplished God's eternal redemption. Jesus is the worthy man. Jesus is the mighty man of valor. He is the only one who is truly powerful and good. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And powerful? He conquered hell and death. The real hero is Jesus. You want to know how God reaches into the darkness and despair and disappointments and heartbreaks and emptiness of our lives and somehow redeems us and restores us and fills us with joy and gladness and hope? He does it by redeeming us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And may He be praised forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. God, thank you. Thank you for these beautiful characters that we've seen in the Scripture today. Thank you for the beauty of Ruth. Not one description of her physical appearance. And to me, she's like the most beautiful woman in the Bible. Thank you for her. Thank you for her faith and her willingness to leave everything, give up everything, to come find life in you. Thank you for Boaz. What a hero. What a great man. Thank you for his passionate heart to redeem. Thank you for Obed, and thank you for David. But thank you most of all for Jesus. Man, would you show us today, Lord, just give us a revelation of what a glorious Redeemer we have in Christ so that we can have hope and even confidence in any situation that we face because we do indeed have a Redeemer and we love you, Jesus. Amen. Stand your feet and let's worship together.